So most of you guys who've been coming out around for a while, and if you know me at all, you know that I don't have a huge affinity, which for the little ones, that means I don't like all that much Christmas carols. And you're all like, you know, it's never been my cup of tea. And it's not because I'm a Grinch or a Scrooge, no matter what my wife and Jenny would say right there. it's just never been my thing. They're just so overdone. It's like as soon as you put the knife in the turkey, the radio stations flip to the 24/7 broadcast of 75,000 renditions of every Christmas carol, and it's just so overdone. And for the most part, most of them just don't give glory, and they don't do justice to the grandeur of the birth of Christ. But there are a few that I really do like, and, you know, picking songs on Sunday morning, I get to pick them. So we did some of those this morning. So my absolute top favorite Christmas song that we do is O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, because it really worshipfully captures the heart cry of all mankind that was completely trapped in utter darkness and despair, who have now been illuminated by the freedom brought forth by Emmanuel, by God with us. And I just love that because you see both sides of the coin. You see where we were lost and hopeless, and then you see the joy and illumination. But my close second, and one which we've done a couple times this morning in different forms, is O Come All Ye Faithful. And the reason I love this song so much is because when I hear it, man, it deeply moves me and it deeply challenges me because it causes me to focus on the subject of the song as well as drawing me into worship at the same time. Because as I said, some of the other Christmas carols, they're happy and bubbly or other things, but they just don't cause you to focus in on Christ, who is the reason that we sing. And the chorus of that song, O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. And as you can see, that's the title of today's message. Come, let us adore him. And I've always been challenged by this song, and not because of the musicality of it, as most people who do music will tell you, when you get to Christmas season, you just shudder. And Maya posted a meme the other day that it's like, musicians at Christmas time, they get fearsome because every word is a different chord as you're playing it. But that's not why I'm challenged by it. I'm challenged by it because as much as I myself despise the commercialism and the materialism that culture has caused this holiday to become, so often I find myself right there with them, caught up in it. Do we have enough under the tree? Is that gift good enough? And boy, I hope I get this thing or that gadget or whatever. And then you hear that simplistic refrain of that song, come on, and it draws my attention back to where it's supposed to be, on Christ the Lord, and not on the wrappings and the trappings of this season. So as I was praying and preparing for this message, I was just brought back to the glorious scene, believe it or not, in the book of Revelation. In Revelation, after all of the incredible happenings of the end times, all of the plagues, the judgments, the creatures, warring in the heavens, God showing his wrath and his fury on wickedness, you come to the last two chapters, and it's like these giant red curtains are pulled back, and unfurled before you is the final scene where John sees the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth descending down from God. And you remember earlier in Revelation when John is taken up in his spirit into the throne room of God, he is lost for words to describe the glory and the grandeur of it. And I think you see the same thing here when he's describing what he's seeing as the new Jerusalem comes down. Beautiful, majestic, breathtaking things, gold and precious jewels, the tree of life, and from it a river of life, the sun illuminating the city so that there is no need of sun or moon or stars or lamp. No more death or sin. Everything set the way it was always intended to be, in perfect communion with God. And what John is seeing there in those last two chapters of Revelation is just a fleeting glimpse of the fulfillment of all of our hopes. What he's seeing as the new heavens and new earth drop down from the sky, he's seeing everything that we hold fast to coming to fulfillment. And then at the very end of chapter 22, as the revelation comes to a close, just after seeing how it's all going to end, it says that John hears the voice of Jesus. And Jesus declares, "Behold, I am coming soon. Behold, I am coming soon." And Jesus then acknowledges that he hears the cries for him to return quickly. People crying out, "Jesus, come quickly." And he's saying, "I hear your cries." And the people are saying, "Whatever it takes to get from right here to what John just saw, whatever it takes, Jesus, come." Because, man, you look at in between now and the New Jerusalem, there is some scary stuff. And the people are saying, "Jesus, come quickly," because that glory so far surpasses anything else that they could ask, think, or imagine. So he says, "Behold, I am coming soon." And then Revelation 22:17, Jesus says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come." He's saying, "I hear the Spirit's groaning for me to return. I hear the people's call for me to come. Let anyone who hears this cry, come." And then in the second half of this verse, he says this: "And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price." So this cry for Christ to come, for him to return, is met by an invitation by Christ himself. "Anyone who thirsts, come. Come. Let anyone who desires the water of life come. It's free. Come and drink deeply." Man, in those closing passages of Revelation, we have received an open invitation to come to the one who holds all life in his hands, to receive that life free of charge, to come before him in worship and adoration. We have been invited to come. And I know you're all sitting here hearing this, and you've just watched the kids do that great song, "It's Christmas Time." You're like, "Bro, you got your seasons flipped, because you should be preaching out of Luke 2, maybe the beginning of Matthew, but you're in Revelation. What does that have to do with Christmas?" Yeah, we probably should focus on Luke, and we should focus on the birth account of Jesus Christ. But here's my fear. If I were to just come forward this morning and read only that to you guys, I fear that we'd be leaving so much meat on the table, and I wouldn't be equipping you to see this sacred holiday for what it really is. So in this passage in Revelation, we receive this invitation to come to Jesus, the ultimate call to worship and adoration. And the question has to be, what right do we have to come? By what right do we have to approach the everlasting King of Glory? We are sinful, and we're Gentiles. We're easily distracted and have our desires lead us around like puppets. So how can we, with any measure of confidence, even think to approach Jesus, to come to him? Well, we're coming to it in Hebrews in a few weeks, but Hebrews 10:19 says this: "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So how can we even think to approach the holiness of God? And the writer of Hebrews tells us, not by our own merit, not by our own accord or anything that we have done. It's solely by the way that Jesus himself has made by his blood and by his flesh. So the confidence that we have is not in ourselves, but in the body and blood of Christ. He not only invited us to come, but he's opened the way for us to come by his flesh. You move further back in Revelation, in chapter 5, you see, in the first few chapters, you see the letters to the churches, calling out the churches for where they're failing, what hope that they have if they're able to change and overcome. And then you come to chapter 5, and this is where it is on the precipice of all the bad stuff happening. The scrolls are about to be opened, the bowls and the judgments, everything that must take place before the New Jerusalem. And you read in that chapter, and it all begins with a question. Revelation 5:2 says, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?'" And just like this pause that we have here, there is just a pause in heaven, and there's no response. And it says that John was overcome with grief. He was grief. He was weeping deeply because no one came forth who was worthy to open the scrolls. But then in Revelation 5:5, it says, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" And later in verse 9, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" And in verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And of course, we know that the Lamb that came forward was Jesus Christ himself. He was worthy to open the scrolls because he had conquered through his death and by his blood. And again, you're asking, "Tom, what does any of this have to do with Christmas?" Well, in years past, if you've been here, you know that I've taken a view of Christmas from the opposite direction. And what I mean by that is I've taken time to look at all the incredible prophecies that were foretold about the coming of the Messiah. Deeply detailed and accurate prophecies that were fulfilled, each and every one that foretold who he would be, where he would be born, all these various things. But today, I just felt an incredible leading of the Spirit to look at this account from the other direction, looking at it from Revelation back to the birth of Christ. So as we take into account all that is to come, all that is described in Revelation, everything that needs to happen, we must consider that none of it can happen apart from Jesus. And more accurately, none of it could take place apart from Jesus' death. And even more accurately than that, none of it could take place apart from Jesus coming to earth in the flesh, taking on the form of sinful man and dying upon the cross of Calvary. So when those heavenly beings in Revelation begin extolling the Lamb, notice how they declare that he is worthy because he was slain. That by his blood he has ransomed a people for God. And none of that is possible except by Jesus coming in the flesh, taking the form of sinful man and dying. The Word made flesh, God with us, our Emmanuel and the Lamb of God sent to take away the sins of the world, born that night in Bethlehem. So the point of this is, none of that is possible apart from the birth of Jesus Christ. But because he did come in the flesh, and because that little baby grew to live a perfect, sinless life, and because he was tortured and died a sinner's death, broken and battered, crushed for our transgressions, and because he conquered death and the grave and rose again, we can now, with perfect confidence and assurance, look ahead to every promise fulfilled. And the hope that was shown in Revelation 21 and 22 is firmly ours. So these words, "Come, let us adore him," such small yet powerful reminders and invitations to forsake everything else that our hearts yearn for, everything that our flesh craves, and direct our worship and our praise and adoration to the only one who is truly worthy of it. As I was getting ready for today, I knew, you know, it's Christmas time, I got to read the birth accounts, but as I started reading them, I just felt the Spirit saying, no, I want you to read the entire Gospels. I want you to read through all of them. So I did. I sat down and I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not just the birth accounts, but start to finish. And I had no idea what God wanted me to pull from that experience. But as I read, and as you know, you come across so many incredible accounts of miracles and signs and healings, people freed from oppression to demons, lame people restored to walking, deaf people receiving their hearing, and blind people receiving their sight. Just amazing outpourings of power. And as people heard these things and heard about them, they started to come out in masses just for the opportunity to see Jesus. Some striving just for the opportunity to touch the hem of his garment and perhaps be healed. And as I'm reading through the Gospels, I come to the account in John 7. This is the story where Jesus has been invited into the house of a Pharisee, Simon. And as he's in the house with Simon, it says, a sinful woman comes in. And she falls down at his feet. And she is just broken and weeping. She's using her tears to wash his feet. And she's using her hair to dry them. And she's anointing his feet with perfume from a very expensive alabaster flask. And the Pharisee says, in his mind, it says he thought to himself, man, if this Jesus truly was a prophet, he would know who's touching him right now, and he wouldn't have any part of it, because she's sinful. And Jesus, perceiving his thoughts, as that's one of my favorite things in the gospel. These people think that they're having these private thoughts, and Jesus perceives their thoughts, and he replies to him. And he speaks to him this parable of the money giver. And he says, to one person, the money giver gives 500 denarii, and to the other, he gives 50 denarii, and he forgives both their debts. And he asks the Pharisee, which one do you think loved him more? And the Pharisee said, well, I suppose he would love the one who was forgiven more. That person would love the money giver more. And he says, look at her. Look at the sin that she's been forgiven of. Much love and adoration was the result of her brokenness over her forgiven sins. And in that brokenness and repentance, she showed more love and adoration to Jesus than any of the religious elite could ever hope to. And as I'm reading through that, I had to stop and put a note in there, and it said, that is adoration. That is adoration. That is true worship right there. She was going to worship him no matter what anyone thought, no matter what it cost. She was going to worship Jesus. Jesus was her treasure, her pearl of greatest price, and she gave herself and all that she had to worship him. And she was living out what Jesus would say just a few short chapters later when he said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So the question this Christmas season is, where is your treasure? Don't be enthralled and led to make the materialism that the world holds dear during this season. Don't allow that to be your focus. Consider the invitation that Christ has put forth to come and truly drink freely of the waters of life. Understanding this, that while the grace to do that, he says, anyone who wants this water, come, it's free of charge. But we must remember that while the grace to drink of it is free for us, it costs us nothing. It cost him everything. Do we truly reckon that there will be no Revelation 21 and 22 without the cross of Calvary, and that there would be no cross had that baby conceived of the Holy Spirit had he not come that night in the flesh? That's why we read in Hebrews 2, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Without blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And God's mission was to redeem a people for himself, to offer grace and forgiveness to those people who were lost in sin. And apart from blood, there was no forgiveness. So Jesus had to come in the flesh in order to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Consider that had he not come in the flesh, that we would not know healing, because it is by his stripes that we are healed. Consider the words of the song, "Come, let us adore him," knowing that because Jesus came in the flesh that day, and because he bled and died upon that cross, we can now boldly enter the holy places to offer adoration and praise to he who alone is worthy. So as you consider Jesus this Christmas, the Word made flesh, and nothing that I'm saying here this morning is saying, man, throw away your Christmas tree and return all those presents, because that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying as you observe the traditions of men, don't let them shadow the true meaning of what Christmas is all about. It is about Christ the Lord. So as you consider him this Christmas, keep your gaze fixed on the entirety of the gospel message, that he came in the flesh and suffered. He gave his perfect righteousness for our utter unrighteousness, that he was put to death in the flesh so that he might bring us to God. He gives us this invitation, come and drink deeply. And then he comes over and makes a way by his death for us to come. And it says he did that so that he could bring us to God, holy and acceptable and righteous. So we have a standing invitation. And the invitation that we receive from Christ, as well as the invitation we hear in this song, come, let us adore him. Man, understand that these are not invitations or admonitions reserved only for late December. May we be so overwhelmed with love and gratitude for what Jesus has done for us, for the incredible amounts of sin that we have been forgiven of, that we who were once trapped in utter darkness without hope can now rejoice that our Emmanuel has come to free our captive souls. that we would overflow with love and adoration night and day to our Lord and Savior. Oh, come, let us adore him. Not the gifts and the presents and the lights and the traditions. Let us adore him, Christ the Lord. And let us do it with hearts so broken with gratitude that we don't care who we do it in front of. Mary was broken in front of this Pharisee, and she could have made a worse name for herself. She didn't care. She could have sold that perfume and made a pretty good life for herself. She didn't care. She spent all, and she didn't care who knew it. She was going to worship her Savior. Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Amen. As a part of our adoration to him, I want us to observe the Lord's Supper this morning. If the elders could come on up. One of the, reading through the Gospels, you see Christ make these amazing I am statements. I am the good shepherd. I am this and that. And one of the things he says is, I am the bread of life. So as we come this morning to his table, may we understand that he came that we might be nourished. He said that if a man will not eat of my flesh and drink my blood, he cannot be my disciple. But we know that by faith in him, we symbolically eat of his flesh and drink his blood. And we know that there is life in his broken body. There is healing in the stripes upon his body. And we remember everything that he has done. And we also remember the blood that was poured out for the remission of our sins. Every drop, the ultimate sacrifice once for all for us, that we might stand sprinkled clean in those holy places, bowing before him in adoration. So before we come up to take the elements, I ask we just take a minute in quiet gratitude and reflection. If there's anything in your heart that you need to confess, do that now. In the account of Jesus' birth, it says the angel came and gave Mary and Joseph the name by which they would call the Messiah. They said, you will name him Jesus, for he will come and save his people. And we know, looking back on that now, that he did that by his sacrifice upon the cross, that all who would call upon him in faith and believe in him for salvation, who would repent of their sins and run to his open arms, they would know faith and salvation, righteousness and eternal hope. And all who have done that are invited to the table this morning, that we might remember the amazing, overwhelming cost of our righteousness and our freedom. So we invite you now, all who have called upon Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the table is prepared for you. Please come, take the elements back to your seat with you. We'll start in the back and come on up. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And Lord, this morning as we remember your sacrifice, we recognize the brutal death and torture that you suffered, Lord, on our behalf. God, that by your stripes we are healed. Lord, and we think back to that morning in Bethlehem when you threw off all glory to come humbly in human form. Lord, and we rejoice and we thank you, Lord, that you loved us to that extent that you would do all of that. God, that you would leave the 99 to save even one. God, we are beyond grateful, and we thank you. You may take the bread. Lord, and we recognize the blood that you spilled on our behalf, that it was the new covenant on display, Lord, that old things had passed. Lord, that righteousness now comes apart from the law. It comes by grace through the sacrifice that you gave upon that cross, through every drop that you spilled for us. God, and we thank you that our sins are covered, that they have been forgiven and thrown as far as the east is from the west. Lord, and we know we would have none of that had you not come that morning, Lord. So we rejoice in our Emmanuel, that you truly are God with us, that you came and bled and died on our behalf. You may take the juice. Lord Jesus, you tell us that as often as we observe this, Lord, that we would remember your life, your death, and your resurrection until you come again, Lord, and we cry out, Jesus, come quickly. Father, we rejoice that we have a hope and a future and an inheritance in you, that we can look at every promise, even to the coming of the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth, Lord, where you declare game, set, match over all evil and sin and unrighteousness and the enemy of our souls. Lord, we have that as a steadfast future and hope. God, so may we live with our eyes fixed on that. Lord, but may we serve you while we're here, and may we worship you while we're here, and work while the day is still day, Lord. Father, I pray as we go through this Christmas season, Lord, as we come into contact with friends and family and work associates who don't know you, Lord, as Peter said earlier, God, that we would declare and proclaim the coming of our King. Thank you, Lord. If we can have the music ministry come on back up. Just before it begins the account of Mary and Joseph in the book of Luke, you see this incredible outpouring of praise in Zechariah, and he says this: Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Lord, thank you for coming. Thank you for freeing us from all the wiles of our enemy, God, that we have that future and hope. Lord, as we enter back into this brief time of worship, Lord, may we consider all, and may we come now and adore you. In Jesus' name.